in the year 2018 on this January the 3rd. It's a Insight Wednesday here on Law and Gospel, and I'm all by myself, Pastor Tom Baker. We were not here on Monday because that was New Year's Day. Yesterday was Mark Smith, tomorrow Wes Reimnitz, and then Open Mic Friday on Friday. But we're in the middle of a great holy day or a holiday season. In fact, this coming weekend, you have a number of options. On Saturday is the Epiphany of our Lord, and some congregations will celebrate that on Sunday. Or the regular reading for Sunday is also the baptism of our Lord, and it's also the second Sunday after Christmas. So you've got so many readings, and in the three-year lectionary series, lectionary simply means a set of readings, and they last 3 years, there are four readings for each occasion. There's a psalm, an Old Testament reading, an epistle, which is from the letters of the New Testament, and the gospel from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. What we've decided to do, I just can't let Epiphany go by without saying some things about it. So we're going to be taking a look at the Epiphany of our Lord. And the readings are from Isaiah 60, Ephesians 3, and Matthew 2. What is the Epiphany? It refers to the appearance of our Lord. And here the word Lord needs to be capitalized each letter, because this is referring to none other than God himself. And our Lord would, of course, also be referring to Jesus Christ. The hymn for Epiphany, O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright. And we had taken a look at that with Pastor Mark Smith yesterday, referring to the morning star as Jesus himself. Now, when people think of Epiphany, immediately what comes to mind, of course, are the wise men from the east. And that certainly is the reading from Matthew chapter 2. It says, Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, you can only imagine King Herod's reaction. Verse 3, Matthew 2. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, it's not that Herod was such a wonderful king. No, remember, he's going to be responsible for the massacre of the infants. He was a terrible king. And that's why all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Because when he gets troubled, anywhere, any people around him are going to be troubled. You know people like this. They lose their temper. You don't want to be around them. Because when they lose their temper, boy, they're going to take it out on whoever is closest to them. And Herod the king, he was troubled, and therefore Jerusalem was with him troubled. So he assembles the chief priests and scribes of the people and asks them where the Christ was to be born. Now, that's interesting. He realized that what the wise men were saying, that the king of the Jews from the Old Testament would be the Christ. Now, that's the Gentile, or I should say the Greek word for Messiah, Christ. Messiah is the Hebrew. It means the anointed one. And he would be well enough familiar with the Old Testament, knowing that the Christ would be the King of the Jews. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And then they quote the Old Testament, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, I've never really been able to figure this out. King Herod asked, where is this Messiah to be born? And they tell him where he is to be born. Now, how can he believe that he's going to be born in Bethlehem, which is promised, but not believe that he shall become a ruler who will shepherd the people Israel? Do you get my point? He later on, of course, because the wise men don't return, warned in the dream not to go back to him, later on he goes to kill infants in Bethlehem that he feels would be around the age which the wise men said they saw the star. Why would he do that? How can he believe the one thing, that he's going to be born in Bethlehem, and not agree that he will be a ruler who will shepherd the people Israel? You get my point? The point is a simple one, though. How many times do we run into people who will believe certain parts of the Bible, but not other parts of the Bible? You'll recall I went through a seminary time when that was occurring, where they would talk about, yes, Jesus was crucified, he was born of a virgin, he rose from the dead, and then they would go ahead and deny that Jonah was ever swallowed by a big fish, or that Adam and Eve were created the way the Bible says they were created. We had a professor who said, well, God chose two monkeys and called one Adam and the other Eve. That's what he actually said. In other words, this is not an uncommon problem, to believe one part of the Bible and not another part. Where we're really having the trouble today is in the area of morality. The people will believe, oh, I agree, you should not murder. But they don't see any problem with gay marriage or abortion or even fornication. In fact, I do enjoy watching police movies, and Chicago Police is one of the best. They have excellent writers, and I really like the actors. But as far as I know, there is not one police woman who does not commit sexual sin. There's not one of them. They're sleeping with people before they get married to them and this sort of thing. I think it's terrible to give police women that kind of a reputation. And I've said this to others. Find me a police woman on any police program that doesn't commit sexual sin. And if you have it, you can email me at longgospel@longgospel101.com. But it happens all the time. And no wonder young people get the idea that before you get married to somebody, you should really live with them for a while. Well, what they don't realize is God has placed into the morality world consequences of sin. And those who live with partners ahead of time, boy, can they have problems. Now, one of the things I've kind of enjoyed about Chicago PD is they don't mince words a lot of times. For example, there was this man who supposedly had a good marriage, married to a woman with two children who really loved him, and he got into all kinds of trouble because he went to homosexual bars. And when somebody like that is killed or murdered, you hear people saying, oh, he was such a wonderful man. He would give you the shirt off his back and this sort of thing. Don't they realize that when you're living in an abominable sin, apart from repentance, your life is going to start falling apart? Or those around you are really going to be perturbed. I don't understand this. Why people will agree with some parts of the Bible, and then those parts they don't want to obey, or they think that God is wrong, forget about it. And Herod is a great example. He really believes that the Messiah is born in Bethlehem. But he doesn't believe that the other part of the verse, that he will become a ruler and shepherd the people Israel. So in verse 7, this is tricky Herod. He summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And the reason he did that is he wanted to get a pretty good idea of when the birth had occurred. Now, a lot of scholars will say the wise men didn't appear for almost a year after Jesus had been born. And that's why Herod makes sure that the children up to a certain age are put to death in Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem wasn't that big a town. We guesstimate between 40 to 50 children may have been massacred by Herod. But getting back to Herod sending them to Bethlehem, listen to what he says. Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Wow. You know, how many people do you meet like that? How many people even attend worship and yet don't really believe what the Bible says about Jesus? I was just listening on the news about the 90-year-old head of Mormonism died, of course, and they were mentioning there were 13 million Mormons in the United States. How sad. Because they do not have a proper understanding of the Bible. Now, I'm not saying all Mormons have an improper understanding, because we had some Mormons that were living near us, but they were not allowed yet to go to the temple, so they were not quite as clouded in their understanding of the Bible. They kept reading the Bible and coming up with Lutheran theology, even though they didn't realize that. So what percentage of Mormonism are not saved? I have no idea. Any more than I have an idea what percentage of Lutherans aren't going to be saved, because there are definitely hypocrites in the church. A hypocrite is an unbeliever who pretends to be a believer. That's why Jesus referred to the Pharisees as hypocrites, because they thought they were real good believers, thanking God for not being like tax collectors and all this kind of thing. So in verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way. And of course, the king had told them about Bethlehem. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, there are a number of understandings of what the star could be, but I don't really care whatever this, the description of the star, how it came about. It was just there. And if it was a special star that God instituted just for the place where the child was, that's fine with me. And if people have theories about how that star came about, well, it's quite possible some of them are true, but it's not really important. And going into the house, the wise men saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Now, who are these wise men from the east? What we do know is after the Babylonian captivity, when the Babylonians came in and destroyed the temple and took a lot of Jews into captivity, many of them went to various areas of the world. And therefore, we're not surprised to know that some of them who went into the east shared their faith with others. And these wise men, who are definitely Gentiles, came to know about the Messiah. Maybe even read parts of the Old Testament. And then when they saw the star, boy, they had great joy. It's really interesting to me how God works. You had the birth of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Who is told about this birth? Unclean shepherds. Yeah, shepherds, because of their work in slaughtering sheep, were considered to be unclean and therefore were not able to go into certain parts of the temple. They were unclean. Then here we have these wise men, Gentiles. You would have thought that God would have gone to the priests of Jerusalem, but he wouldn't, because they did not have the faith that was necessary to receive the good news that the Messiah had been born. That's how God works. He goes to the least likely people to announce the birth, the greatest birth of all times. Well, he did that with me. I'm not Jewish. I'm Gentile. Why was I saved? I have no idea. And therefore, we are like shepherds, like Gentile wise men. Don't deserve salvation, but receive it. Now, if you ever take a look at stables that people have in their house or in the church, you'll see Mary and Joseph and Jesus, the shepherds with some animals, and the wise men with their camels. We do not believe that the wise men came at the same time that the shepherds did, because in the original Greek, they go to a different place. So not where Mary and Joseph had Jesus born that night, but maybe up to a year later. And when you take a look at how many wise men there are always three. And why are there three? Because of the next verse, after they worshiped Jesus, then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, those are three gifts, and that's where people therefore jump to the conclusion that there were therefore three wise men. But we're not really sure about that, are we? And why are we not sure? Because it never says there are three. Isn't that something? It never mentions there are three. So people jump to the conclusion that the three are referring to the gifts. But we're not really sure about that. In some situations, the number of people are given. When Jesus meets the lepers, there are 10 of them. So that makes sense. But in this case, we're not told if there are 3, 30, or whatever. Now, what do they give him? They give him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What is these gifts referring to? They're referring to Jesus as God. Gold, wow, take a look at the temple built by Solomon. Gold everywhere. How about frankincense? That was often used, burned, and became the prayers of the saints. So frankincense would be a gift to give to another, to no one better than Jesus. But what's myrrh? Myrrh actually is a perfume. And it's extracted from a number of plants. It has been used not only as a perfume, not only as incense, not only as medicine, but it also is embalming fluid. That's really interesting. How would you like to have a gift given to your newborn child of embalming fluid? I kind of doubt it. You wouldn't think of that as something that is really important. But it was, because, and I had this on a sign outside of the church I was at, that Jesus was born in order to die. That is the real purpose of Christmas. What Epiphany does is remind us why Jesus is the Messiah. I really enjoy the season of Epiphany because every item that occurs shows him to be the Messiah. Now, one of the first ones that occurs during the Epiphany season is, of course, Jesus changing water into wine. But we do know that God uses the events to show that Jesus is really the one who is to be the Savior of the world. Remember when John the Baptizer, he sends his disciples to Jesus, is he really the one? What does he say? The deaf hear, the blind see, the mute speak, the lame walk, and the dead rise. That's really important. Because what Jesus is doing, he is showing how the benefits of Christ come about. And the benefits almost always include the gift of the forgiveness of sins. In fact, many a time, Jesus, before he heals someone, will say, "Your sins have been forgiven." Then why does the healing take place? Think about it. It is sin that separates us from God. When that sin is forgiven, we are redeemed. That means we're bought out of the slavery of the devil. We're restored, which means we are able now to be healthy. See, in heaven, there's going to be no sickness, no pain, no sorrow, no death. Because sins have been forgiven. And we have new bodies, new spirit, so that we never will sin ever in heaven. That's really hard to understand at times, how we're going to be in a situation. We're not going to be jealous about some people having higher degrees of glory than we have. Nope. You're going to be in total bliss at all times. These gifts of the wise men may have been surprising to Mary and to Joseph, but they have a lot more that they're going to be surprised with. Remember when Simeon in the temple says that a sword will pierce Mary, he's talking about the death of Jesus. And he was told by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he saw the Messiah. A point I like to make is Simeon was only able to hold the flesh and blood of the Messiah. What happens to Christians during the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, they are able to receive with their mouth the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ, in with and under the bread and the wine. It's a mystery we'll never figure out, but it's a way that God assures you that you are right with him and that salvation is eternal. So when we move into the Epiphany season, we're going to be looking forward to seeing a number of events that show Jesus to be what the wise men believed. Not just the Messiah, but also God himself. That's why they worshiped him. I'm Tom Baker. As I indicated on tomorrow's Law and Gospel, it'll be the first time that we've had a Rumination Thursday in the year 2018. So join with me and Pastor Wes Reimnitz as we share with you an insight that we think will be not only helpful for you, but also interesting. I'm Tom Baker. Until tomorrow then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.